I had my messages all planned for the day. A couple weeks ago, I knew what I was going to speak on. I had it all lined up until I received an email on Thursday. And you guys are having a tough time. There's a lot of you here in this assembly that are having a very, very tough time. And I felt the messages I had prepared was not what God wanted me to speak, so I started praying. And I scrapped them. And not until yesterday morning did I know what I was going to speak on. So normally when I speak on a message, it's percolated away in my brain. It takes that long for me to put my thoughts together for about a month. So if I feel I'm a little scattered this morning, I trust that you'll go with me. I received an email from Dave, and he told me about a number of things that are happening in this assembly, from surgeries and the death of his granddaughter. And I found out some more since I've been here, Don Forshew, I did not know about, and I know him. And so I changed my message, and I trust that God will bless. It's not going to be anything complicated. I trust that what it will do will refresh your confidence in God, and that the events that happen, that you'll understand that God cares. So with that, please, let's read in 1 Peter. The first place is in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a saying out there that there's two things human beings have in common, right? Death and taxes. Two things you can be for sure about. I want to tell you something. That is a totally false statement. Well, it's not totally false because that's true. Everyone faces taxes. Everyone's going to face death. But there's a lot more things that we as human beings will face. And one of them is suffering. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian, non-Christian, you believe in God, don't believe in God. It's a fact of life. Everyone will face suffering of some degree or another. I want to tell you, just those who don't know me, I have faced my fair share of suffering as well. Just to give you, just so you understand that I know what I am talking about, I'll give you a couple of brief things. My wife and I were married for about 5 years, and we were expecting our first child, and we lost Elizabeth when she was about 24 weeks pregnant. Shortly after that, we then lost a second child due to a miscarriage. A little while later, my wife is pregnant with Sabrina, and at that point in the month of November, so we're just past the 15-year anniversary of my dad being hit by a drunk driver, and we spent 5 days in hospital with him until we finally had to make the decision to pull the life support from him, and I was there when he passed away. I understand. And I look back on them, they've been very, very important events in my life that have caused me to change my perspective of God, change my commitment to Christianity, change my affection for my Savior and my Lord. So if I get emotional today, I trust you'll bear with me, because it is an emotional message. We should be about it. 1 John would tell us that those of you who are not experiencing suffering right now, that you are to encourage those who are, that you're to love them. It's a command from the Lord that we are to love them and to be full-hearted in with them. That's how we will be reflected in the love. That's how we will reflect the changes that have occurred in us as a result of salvation. That's one of the evidences. So if you're not involved in any of the heartache that is happening in this assembly, your heart should still be in pain for your brothers and sisters who are experiencing it. So what's happening in this church should affect every single person who belongs to this church, who is a member of this church. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5 and read verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. And this is the phrase that caught my attention. For he cares for you. For he cares for you. Now let me tell you something. When I was in the hospital with Dad, he was hit on a Tuesday about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon by a drunk driver. He drove a smallish car, and it was a full-size van that impacted the passenger side. I can tell you I sat in that car afterwards, and it was all I could do to sit behind the steering wheel. The car was virtually crushed in half. And I just sat there, and I sat in this car, and we were in the hospital after that. And, you know, because my dad was well known, he was an evangelist, a preacher. I don't know if he ever spoke here or not. But what happened was there'd be people would come to the hospital. There was actually one point in time where he had been going down on the stretcher for an ECG. We knew the test had happened. And I walked out of the room that we were in, and there must have been 50 people standing around the elevators. And now, I thank for the encouragement and for everyone coming, but I knew Dad would be in a few minutes be coming back through in the stretcher. Now, I had to go to ask those people and say, can you please, because we didn't want him to see him like that. And you would not believe some of the comments people would say to you. There's something about, now, people would say the funniest thing to you when you're grieving and when you're in these difficult situations. They're not deliberately being malicious, but they don't understand. Thank you so much. They really don't understand. Now I want to tell you about a simple little event. Well, not a simple one. Tragic for huge event. A friend of mine, Matt Bell. Does anybody know Gordon Bell? Yes, some of you know Gordon Bell? He had a heart attack just before Christmas. He was in the hospital. Okay, I'm a good friend with Matt, his son, his youngest son. And you know what happens? I get on the texting and I start texting Matt. Now let me tell you something. My text to Matt, I understood exactly what he was dealing with in the hospital, the decisions that were having to make, the pain, the anguish. You see, you know why? Why did that text message mean something to Matt? I texted him. I says, Matt, I don't know if you want me to text you, but I do understand. And he says, no, please keep texting. And I would tell him when I was praying for him, and I'd tell him different things. And I would hear the encouragement, you know, when there was a little bit of improvement, he'd text me back, and we had this ongoing conversation. A couple times we would actually pick up the phone and call each other. You see, why was my sympathy, my communication to Matt was important to him, I believe. Why? It's because I understood, because I had a similar event. I could understand maybe he felt like I did when his dad's there basically in a coma because they lowered his body temperature and you can't really communicate. Okay, my dad was in a coma as well. And you know what? I thought back, and when you're in those kinds of situations, you think back to what was the last conversation I had with him. You know, I would have done anything to have changed the conversation I had with my dad, the final one. I never had an opportunity to correct it again. And I'm sure those kinds of thoughts are going through Matt's mind as he's sitting there. Am I ever going to be able to communicate with my dad again? Am I going to be able to say to him the things I want to say to him? But you see, the reason that communication can be effective is because of the similar circumstances I understood. I want you to turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It is one thing to have Jesus Christ as the high priest and his greatness and understand his power, his might, to understand how great our God is. The fact that he could fling the stars into existence. You know, I'd laugh. You know, we got the Hubble telescope out there and all these other telescopes and they're counting out the stars and they're trying to figure out how big the galaxy, how big the universe is and how many galaxies it's craziness. How big it is. I heard an estimate once of how many stars there are out there. If you came to a railroad crossing and just the known stars, okay, came to a railroad crossing and there's a train going by, a railroad car full of sand, one was going by every second. Every star, every piece of sand represents a single piece of star, or a single star. How long would you be sitting at that railroad track just to wait for us, just the known stars, not every star, just the ones we know. How long would you be sitting at this track waiting for the train to go by? Anyone want to hazard a guess? 10 minutes. You're still short. Way short. Think in years. 3.5 years. And I heard that probably 10 years ago, so maybe you're probably sitting there 10 years now. Who knows? Okay? It is one thing to have someone who is interested in us, who is powerful like that. That's phenomenal. who not only, we can't number the stars. And God calls them out by name. I mean, think of Abraham lying there. I don't know if he laid down when God took him out and said, look at the stars of the heaven, that's all your descendants be. And Abraham goes, he can't count them. Count them if you can. Can't count. And God says, just wait a second, let me introduce them to you. And here, this is Sam, this is... Can you imagine? That's how great our God is. He is phenomenal. And he says he cares for us. That's great. Amen to that? It's great. So when he says he's going to do something for us, he does. But I don't want just someone who has the ability to do great things for me. I want someone who is going to sympathize with me when I am going to go through these horrible things. Right? There is nothing like, and I'll tell you this, when I stood in the funeral home, it was Highbury Gospel Hall, and because there was no funeral home, there was probably 1,000 people came through for my dad's visitation. And there was one person that came through. It was a good friend of mine, and he had just buried his mother a couple years earlier, John Nesbitt. And he just walked up to me and he gave me a great big bear hug. He didn't need to say a word, but I knew that what he said in that hug was far more. Why? Because he sympathized. He understood. We have an high priest who sympathizes with us. And I would like to take you to a passage that I have been enjoying the last 24 hours. Turn over a page probably to Hebrews chapter 5. Now I know that this is one of the most incredible, difficult passages in the Bible. And I'm not a theologian and I'm not about to explain it to you. I'm just going to pick out what I have enjoyed from it. And I trust that you will as well. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. The person that is who they were speaking about in this verse is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. Now, I have a dog, Molly, Miss Molly, Australian Shepherd Border Collie mix. She's a rescue dog. Wonderful, smart dog. But there's a limit to how we communicate with her. Sit, lie down, sit pretty, dance. Maybe a few more tricks. Stay. Very limited in communication. Why is there a limit in communication? Because she's not human. Right? She's not human. There is a limit to how the communication can occur. And that is the way it is with God. Due to our sin, we have been separated from God. Limited communication. Actually, no communication. It's been severed. It's been cut off. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden because of sin. And here is the powerful, almighty God who has named the stars. And he becomes flesh, who in the days of his flesh, becoming human, so that he could communicate with us, so that he could become our substitute. This is great stuff. So that when he says he is a high priest who can sympathize with us, he can sympathize with us because he has become us. No problems in the communication. But I want to point something. So this is, I've got to keep going because time is rushing. He had offered up prayers and supplications. Now I'm going to leave prayers. I want to take a look at that word supplication. I'm not going to argue about when it happened. I'm going to tell you when I think it happened and all that, but let me tell you what it means. The word supplication in this passage, and my understanding is the only place it is used, is I come and approach. Okay? Now, the Greek word, hikteria, I think is how you say it, H-I-K-E-T-E-R-I-A, has a meaning. Has the meaning of taking an olive branch, wrapping it in wool, okay, and that is the thing that you use to present yourself before a greater power. Let me give you an illustration. There's a story using this. I think you pronounce them Locrians. There's a guy named John Oldham. Some of you might know John Oldham. He says, if you're not sure how to pronounce something, say it with confidence and no one will know the difference. So the Locrians, they had been overtaken. They had been conquered. And the one who had conquered them, his name was Plemius. And he was in the Roman Senate. They sent 10 delegates. Okay? Sent in 10 delegates. He had stripped them of their wealth. He had taken everything from them. The country was decimated. And so they sent in 10 delegates. Dressed in only their rags. That's all they could have. And they took with them an olive stick wrapped in wool. And what they did is they came into the Roman Senate, and with great cries and lamentations and crying out and screaming, what were they doing? They were coming in and they would go prostrate right on the ground. And they were approaching the higher power in supplication. So what they were doing is, now actually what happened was the Roman Senate actually listened to them. And they took this fella, Plemius, and they put him in the dungeon, and he ended up dying in the dungeon. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ? He came and became our representative. And I believe this supplication, I think if you go to the cross and you listen, and you hear him utter a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to tell you something. I don't believe that prayer was just said once. I think it was repeated over and over. As the hammer comes up and pounds the nails through his hands and through his feet into that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over and over and over again. Who is he pleading for? He is not pleading on his own behalf. He is pleading on the behalf of the people he is representing. Just like those 10 representatives went to the Roman Senate and pleaded. Christ came, became human, and made supplications for us. You know what? Look at this. Vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was appealing to the higher power. He was appealing to the God of heaven. And I love the next words. And was heard. Was heard. Isn't that great? We obviously know he was heard. Because as was said this morning, we do not have a Savior that is in the grave. We have a risen Savior. And he is seated. Where is he seated? The right hand of God. And now, he says, I care for you. And he understands. Because he became human. And not only was he our representative, and he caught the ear of God, but he redeemed us. He paid the price. So when he says, I care for you, I sympathize with you, isn't it great having a high priest who completely, 100% understands. So as you're going through your difficulties, every single one of us has got them to some extent or another. And if you don't have any, just live a little longer. You'll get them. Let me see if I can find in my notes here what Spurgeon had said. That in creation, I don't find the notes here, so I'll add them in. Then when God created, he made God in his image. When he wanted a redeemer, he made God in man's image. We have a phenomenal high priest who, when he says he understands, when he understands your sorrow, you know, you want to think about the different things. Think about loneliness. And this is a real prevalent thing in our world, as interconnected as we are through internet and texting and phones and everything, Facebook and Twitter. It's creating more and more loneliness as people are cut off from the outside world and there's not that interhuman connection. Think about the Lord Jesus. Does he understand that? Yeah, he does. I want you to think about his trip through his 3 years of public life when he starts preaching. What happens? Throngs come. Even the leaders were perhaps interested. Very shortly, the leaders back off. Next, as he starts giving harsher teaching, more straightforward teaching, what happens? The crowds disperse. Oh, but he's got the 12, right? Oh, but one of them is a traitor, is a thief. And then he's in the garden. He's gone to get the mob. Oh, but he's got 11 left. No, he doesn't. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and leaves 8 at the gate. We still got 3, the 3 really committed ones. No, he doesn't. They fall asleep. And he goes alone. God understands, Jesus Christ understands loneliness. And if there's any of you here that are suffering from depression, I believe God understands that. I believe Jesus understands that. He is a high priest who can engage us at the very level at which we are because he's been there. I'm just going to deal very briefly in the last 5 minutes as to why God perhaps allows this. And I'm not going to deal with the sin issue in our lives and whatnot. Instead, I want to take to you to, in the Old Testament, of Micah chapter 3 and verse 3. This is one of the reasons why God allows and the purpose for it. When I saw this picture, I was delighted to see it. Sorry, not Micah, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. Says this: he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Let me paint whoever said this morning, when you get a mental picture, it's fantastic. Let me try and put a mental image into you, into your mind, about a silversmith. There was these ladies that were having a long time ago, back when silversmiths actually existed. You know, you could go up to the local one. Maybe when some of you are still alive. No, just back when you're young. And these ladies were studying and they came across this and they didn't know what it meant. So one of the ladies went and said, I'm going to go visit a silversmith. So she went to visit the local silversmith and she asked about purifying silver. And silversmith said, I'll demonstrate to you. So he got out the silver and he demonstrated to her in the furnace. You take the silver and you put it into the very hottest part of the flame to burn out the impurities. And he pointed out to her, he said, you never leave it. He said, if I go and leave it, I'll wreck it because it's got to come to just the right temperature to purify it. And she appreciated that. And you can, I'm sure in your mind you've seen some beautiful, or you can, I don't need to explain to you some of the great beautiful pictures that presents probably in your mind. I'll explain that in a minute. But as she's leaving, he comes out and catches up. He says, I forgot to tell you one thing. He says, I know that it is refined when I can see my face reflected in it. Why do we have hardship? Why does God take and put us into the very center of a very difficult, hot situation? is because what he is looking for is to see a reflection of himself in your life and in mine. I can tell you this, I am grateful to God for the death of my father and how it happened. Let me repeat that again. I am grateful to God. I thank him for the experience that I experienced on South Street Hospital, third floor, standing beside my dad. I'll just take a minute and tell you. We had been in there 4 days. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Friday night, we decided to pull the plug on life support. No signs of life. No brain activity. The plug is pulled about 6 o'clock Friday evening. They put us in a rural room in Solidarity. Just tucked it off so you can have some privacy. All night, the entire family is in there. We ought to understand is by this time, if you've been in 5 days without sleep, everyone is exhausted. My mom was at her end. And I had wrestled with God and come, you know how Jacob wrestled with God on the top of the mountain? That was Thursday night. I had wrestled with God and God won. Saturday morning, I went and took a quick little visit to Dad and came back out, and what has happened was his heart rate and blood pressure. We were waiting for it to come down, and the doctors and everyone thought it would have come down fairly quickly. But for 12 hours, there was virtually no change. I asked the nurse there, I says, how long is this going to be? She said, it can go on for days. I came out, talked to Mom, and Mom expressed to me, man, I just wish this was over. We've made the decision. I wish God would just take him. A few minutes later, I decided to go back in and see Dad, and I'm walking back down the hall, and I remember making a very clear prayer to God. And I said, God, I have two requests for you. Number one, that I be there when Dad take my last breath, because you've decided to make this the impactful moment in my life for changing it around for you. Second thing is, let it be as soon as I walk in that room. I walked in the room, my brother-in-law was there, John Dennison, and I said to him, I says, any change? He says, no. And out of the corner of my eye, I watched the screens drop almost in a straight line. I says, look. And we watched his blood pressure and his heart rate and his breathing stop within 30 seconds of me walking into that room. My dad was gone. And I thank God that that happened. Why? Because since then, I have been able to sort of try and reflect Christ in my life. That is the whole purpose of it, is to have us grow and to have us show the compassion of Jesus. I can show compassion to people like I never could have before. But there's one other thing I want to point out to you, is the silversmith. He never leaves the silver when it's being refined. He sits there. Let me read it to you. He will sit as a refiner. That's a beautiful mental picture of Christ. As I am being refined, he pays attention. Not only does he understand my situation that I'm in, he can sympathize with me. But he is so powerful, he will never give me more than I can handle. And he pays attention to what is going on. He sits there and he doesn't take his eyes off me. So when he says, I care for you, he does. He means it. He doesn't take his eye off you. He listens for your cry. He is right involved. And he is doing a purpose so that his image would be reflected. I hope that this little message will encourage your hearts as you face, there is tough days ahead of you guys. I don't know when the funeral is. I know visitation's today. And probably a lot of you are going. And there's other things you guys are facing. Keep in mind, he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you're a God that pays such close attention to what is going on. You're not a God that you've turned your back on us and say, you guys deal with it. But rather, you pay attention to every single detail in our life. And so let us just rest on the promise that you have given us, that you care for us, that you are beside us, that you will give us the strength, that you will give us the wherewithal. You've promised to give us wisdom. And James would tell us that anyone needs wisdom, just simply ask and it'll be given. You're a powerful God. You are not governed by time. You're just beyond everything we can imagine. And we're so grateful that a God like you would sit down beside us as we are being refined and would be watching for his image in our lives. Might we learn our lesson, Father? Might we go through the refining process? And Father, my prayer for this Milton Assembly and everyone that has difficult times would be like the prayer your son gave for Peter. When he prayed for Peter, when he was facing the betrayal, he was going to betray your son three times. He never asked for the trial to be removed, but he asked that Peter's faith would remain strong through the trial. And at the end, he said for Peter, they would go feed the sheep. So whatever your purpose is, we pray that your purpose would be done through this trial. And when the trial is over, that whoever has gone through the trial, that they would meet the purpose for what the trial was designed to do and produce. Bless us. Watch over us. Thank you for your care to us. In your name we pray. Amen.